We have been in a series over the last 3 weeks called The Blessed Life. This is a kind of a bit of a tradition for us during this time of year for us to talk about stewardship and to talk about stewarding the resources, the finances that God has provided for us. And so we are on week three. This is the final week of this series. And I have intentionally been speaking these messages to you regarding things about not necessarily the ins and outs of financial management. Because really, stewardship goes far beyond financial management. It's not about, it is that, but it's also much deeper because it goes into our heart. And so I want you to go with me and I want you to think back to 1995. A gentleman by the name of Stephen Covey broke onto the scene of talking about management of time and management of our leadership and those things. And Stephen Covey wrote a book in 1995 called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Now, how many of you have actually read that book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? Right. I've actually read it and an incredible resource, one of the top resources for leadership and management that was written in the 90s. And Stephen Covey would say that not everything seems urgent, not everything that seems urgent is important, and not everything that is important feels urgent. This is one of his principles. Another principle that he really landed on was often the most important, the things that we would consider most important, sometimes don't shout urgency. So as he was talking about that, and as I was thinking about what does that even mean in relationship to our stewardship, I thought, man, there's an incredible connection there. In fact, I think this same can be said about our stewardship. Now, remember, when we use that word stewardship, we're using it in the sense, the working definition is a manager. It's management. And I want you to hear me say this. Stewardship has nothing to do with wealth. It has nothing to do with wealth. It doesn't mean how much you have. It means what are you doing with what you have. That's what stewardship is. So this morning I brought this for us to take a look at to help us to maybe understand what does this look like in our finances. So this bowl represents everything that we receive a month. So this is all of our income that we've received, and we have to now, the responsibility is to divvy this out and figure out how are we going to manage it? How are we going to steward this? So what we have here is our spending, which we can't spend more than we have. Financial management 101. We shouldn't spend more than we have. So we're going to pour in here. This is like, oh boy. So this is the overflow, I guess, maybe. So this is bills, utilities, savings, retirement. I don't even know where is it even falling from? It shouldn't be falling from anywhere. So it's bills, retirement, savings, utilities, all the things that we have a month, our mortgage, our rent, all of those things. So we have this here. Now we have our amount, but there's just one problem. We forgot tithe. Okay, so these rocks represents tithe, right? So tithe is a biblical word. It's not a word the church made up. It means a tenth. And we're going to get to that a little bit later, but we've got to now, we've got to tithe, okay? So we're going to put this in here. We're going to make this work. We're going to make this work. I did this earlier, and it worked. Houston, we have a problem. So it looks to me that we're... Hey! Yeah, no, sorry, that didn't work. So maybe the tithe, we can give, a little bit. No, Cindy, you can see that, right? Is that underneath? No, yeah, it's a little over. Okay. Well, it looks like we're not going to be able to make it this month. So unfortunately, in a lot of ways, this is how we treat the tithe. We take care of everything else that we deem is important, is necessary. We've got to save for retirement. We've got to take care of savings. We do have to give a little, right? We have offering. We have power of one. I mean, we have all these different things that fall into this. But yet we kind of tend to do this thing where we go, okay, well, if I have it at the end of the month, then I'll give it to God. The problem is that's not how God designed it. Unfortunately, we kind of have our priorities messed up because we actually tend to think that the 90% is going to get us to bless the 10% when the reality is the 10% actually redeems the 90. And in fact, if we start with the tithe, if we start with what God has said to give to him first, because, well, let's just be honest. How much of this is his? Oh, you just warmed my heart. You are exactly right. See, sometimes we would look at our finances and we would go, well, how much is God's? Well, the first 10%. That's not actually incorrect. That's just not fully correct. Because there's more to it. You see, when we start with the 10, when we start with recognizing that we have to give God his first, and not because the pastor told us to, and not even, to be honest with you, because even Scripture tells us to, because Scripture does. But I'm always impressed in Scripture when you see a person like Abram who tithed back to Melchizedek and wasn't even told to do that. He wasn't told that you should give a tithe to the high priest Melchizedek, who we know is actually a foreshadowing of Jesus. He just did it because there was something in his heart that told him to do it. In fact, what was really interesting is how often when people who didn't necessarily grow up in church, when they become believers, all of a sudden they begin to look and view their finances completely differently than they did before. In fact, a lot of times they'll actually come to us on the pastoral staff or myself and they'll say, hey, tell me, what is this thing called tithing? What does that mean? What does that look like? Because it seems like I should be doing more. Nobody told them that they should do that. They didn't read that anywhere. It was the compulsion of their heart. So when we look at this, we realize, you know what? Only God can redeem the 90%. In fact, I would even say that your finances don't stand a chance. Listen, church, if you don't hear anything else that I say, remember this. Remember that the 10%, the tithe that you give to God, redeems the 90%. It's not the other way around. Listen, we tend to think that we can do better than God with 100%. And the truth is, you cannot do better than God with 100 than he can do with your 90. And all because we change our perspective, we change our priority, and we realize that you know what, if you wait till the end of the month, it'll never be enough. But if you give it to God first, you will be amazed at what he can do with the rest. So Paul even taught this concept to the Romans. Paul used this concept to help them to understand, what does this mean, this whole 10% redeeming the 90%? You look at Romans chapter 11, verse 16. It reads, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, we could take that to mean many different things, but there's a word that's used here that helps us to understand that there's more talking about giving going on. He uses this word, first fruits. He also helps us to understand if the part of the dough offered, if the first 10% offered is holy, what is it going to do to the rest of the 90%? It's going to make it holy. You know, if the root is holy, the branches will be holy. Why? Because there is a root part of that that has to be healthy in order to be holy. So when we learn about this understanding of the first fruits, we learn that God wants, for him, the first is very important. The first are always really important to God. In fact, twice, God, through Moses, commanded for a first fruits offering be made to him. And here, I'll give you two examples here. Exodus 23:19. He says, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. Now, this is also important because he includes a very important cooking tip. You must not cook a young goat in its mother's milk, in case you were wondering. And if you're going to be making a goat over your Thanksgiving time, do us all a favor and do not boil it in its mother's milk. Just saying. God wants our firsts. He wants our firstborn. He wants our first fruits, and he wants to be first even in our finances. Here's another example, Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. Remember, we talked about it last week. God says, it's all mine. But I made it for you, and I need your help with it. I mean, imagine God saying, I made all of it for you, but I need your help with it. So we see this, and it's not the first time that God uses this possessive language. You know, he just got done saying, listen, the firstborn, whether it's of human or of beast, he said, I want the firstborn. We understand that to be the first is a really important thing to farmers, to crops, to even to God. Because think about it, Jesus was his one and only son. And what does it say? Consecrate the firstborn to me. You see, God tithed with Jesus. Jesus was God's tithe. God knows what it means to sacrifice. God knows what it means to give up. God knows what it means that if he asks you for your first fruits, it's only because he gave his first fruits first. So we look at this, and this possessive language is found in Isaiah 43:1. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. What does that say? Say it with me. You are mine. God tells us that you are his. He ransomed you. He's redeemed you. And here's the good news. He knows you by name. God couldn't be clearer throughout Scripture about the need to put him first and to make God the first of everything. We're not talking about just being the first in our finances. We're talking about being the first in all of our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our time, in our treasures. I mean, all of it. It's all a management. And he tells us to steward these things well. But today we're going to focus on what does it mean to prioritize, making sure that God is the first in everything. He wanted to make sure that we knew that. So look at Adam and Eve. We talked about it last week. I'm going to talk about it just here for a second. Adam and Eve, he says, you can eat from any tree except for this one. He wanted to make sure that he was the priority in their life. Now, who wrote the Ten Commandments? It's a trick question. We would be quick to say Moses. Moses didn't write the Ten Commandments. God wrote the Ten Commandments. Does anybody remember what the first commandment is? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. God wrote the Ten Commandments, and the first one out of the box was don't be an idolater and don't put other gods and make them a false idol. He says, I don't want anything else before me. Now, we tend to think that, well, you know, Pastor, it's the Old Testament. It's not very relevant, is it? I mean, how can you reference the Old Testament? Well, we can, because, I get it. You're not going to be making golden calves in your living room, right? I don't anticipate that you're going to build an altar to Baal on your patio, or have like an Asherah pole out front. I get all that. But I can assure you that idolatry is very much alive and well. I could tell you that there are plenty of idols that are still very present and very active in our lives. In fact, it's not just the Old Testament. Even the Apostle John, when he wrote his letter in 1 John chapter 5, he ended his letter with these words. He says, Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Plain and simple. He's like, listen, you got them, and you need to keep yourself from them. Now, that's the New King James Version. I like the way the NLT reads here as well. I think it goes even to another layer. It says, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. That's good. Anything that might take the place or replace that part in your heart that is reserved for God. He says, keep away from anything that wants to take that place. You know, there is a pagan god that we don't hear much about, but you know a lot about them. It's the pagan god Moolah. Have you heard of this pagan god? This pagan god Moolah. Moolah can be tricky. It promised us things that only God can give us. Think about this. Moolah promises us security. If I just had more, then I would feel better. I would be more secure. Moolah, actually, it promises identity. You know, if I had more than more moolah, then people will listen to me. Because the more moolah I have, the more relevant I am. Moolah promises freedom. Think about this. If you had more, you could go where you want, when you want, and you could do what you want. And all you need is a little more moolah. Moolah promises happiness. If you had more money, you'd be happy. You'd have a good marriage. People would respect you. Church, the number one cause of divorce in our nation is finances. Number one. All the things that the pagan god Moolah, obviously that's the joke of it, right? Money. All the things that money promises are the things that only God can give. Think about this. Only God can give us security. Only God can give us an identity. He already told us in Isaiah 41 that we are His. He made us. That not only are we His, He says, you are mine. I know you by name. Only God can give us freedom. And it's only God who can truly, truly give us happiness. So the question I have for you this morning is, who sits on the throne of your heart? What idol maybe has knocked God off of the throne of your heart? Because there's only room for one. Now, people ask, well, how can I identify the God that, or the idol that's sitting on the throne of my heart? How can I identify that? Well, it's where do you get your sense of identity? Who or what gives you your sense of identity? Whatever that thing is, it's probably sitting on the throne of your heart. What gives you security? Whatever you go to or run to when times are tough, or looking for security, or trying to find happiness, that's probably the idol that's sitting on the throne of your heart. And there's other idols that we didn't even talk about. Time and attention. Both of these are huge idols that, if we're not careful, can dethrone God in our heart. There's so many things that are competing to sit on the thrones of our heart, but there's only room for one. And we serve a jealous God, and He wants to be number one and the only that sits on the throne of your heart. So let's talk about this. What does this then look like if we're going to make God the first in everything and we're going to just look at finances today? What does it look like to make God the first in our finances? Well, you've heard me mention this word tithe. And again, I just want to share this with you that this is not a word that the church made up. This isn't, you know, pastors didn't call each other on the phone and say, tithe, a tenth, right? This isn't some trick. It's biblical. And I could show you multiple times in Scripture where we see this word tithe. And the reason why a tenth is important and 10% is because 10% is true no matter if you have a lot or have a little. No matter if you're rich or if you're poor, 10% is still 10%. Now, I want to say to some of you this morning that have been faithfully tithing for a long time that maybe the challenge that you hear this morning is to recognize that a tithe, and I want to also communicate this to everybody, is not the ceiling. It's the floor. God designed the tithe to be a minimum, not the maximum. In fact, I would even say that the danger sometimes when we preach about tithe is that we say, that's it. When the reality is, if God is speaking deeper and deeper into you and your heart and your finances and says, I want you to give more, man, you better give more because God is telling you, not because some preacher standing up here saying, hey, by the way, I think you should give more. So we look at this and people ask me, well, Pastor, what's the difference between tithe and offering? Well, tithe goes to the house of the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. The storehouse in Scripture is the house of the Lord. It's the place that you call your church home. It's where you go and worship, your place of worship. Tithe is a tenth of your increase. And again, people ask the question, well, is that gross or is that net? Right? Hey, listen, honestly, this is my response back. It really depends on how much you want to be blessed. Because is either one wrong? No. Neither one is wrong. Some of you have asked over the years, you have asked some really great questions about tithing. And the great questions that you ask actually give me a glimpse into your heart. Because you want to make sure that you're doing this God's way. And it's not about what you want, it's about what does God want. I love that. So gross, net, it really just depends on how much blessing. And again, we understand that blessing is not always financial. God doesn't just always bless us financially just because we give or just because we tithe. Blessing comes in many different forms, and we have to keep our eyes and our ears open to what those things are. So tithe goes to the storehouse. Offering is a gift above and beyond the tithe. That's what offering is. There is no compulsion or necessity to give offering. I know, I'm like, you're like the finance committee's like, oh, no, don't say that. Just teasing. But there really is. I mean, tithe is where God wants us to focus our attention. And offering is above and beyond that tithe. It's called sacrificial giving. Offering is and there's other layers to that as well. And I'm just going to tell you this right now. When we sacrificially give, God honors that. And I can testify to that myself. Within sacrificial giving, we see God do things that we wouldn't have been able to have experienced before. I've even seen the difference even in my own finances when we were faithfully tithing, but we weren't necessarily stewarding the 90% well. And all of a sudden, you know, we kind of capped off where we were. But then when we got a hold of the 90% and we started to steward that well, wouldn't you believe that God opened up the windows of heaven and started to provide more? And we can testify that. Am I right, Kaylee? We can testify to that. I mean, early in our marriage, we did a great job tithing. We've never not tithed. You know, our financial strategy every time we get paid is to give God first. But we've seen times in our marriage where we started to really hone in on the 90% and steward that well, and God could trust us with more. So we see this understanding and of the difference between tithe and offering. Let me actually just say it this way. This is a good way to remember it. You give an offering and you bring your tithe. or you bring your tithe, you give an offering. Let's talk about that for a second, the difference between bringing and giving. Well, Malachi 3:10 says, right at verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, or there will be enough food in my temple. Let me give you another example. 2 Chronicles 31:5. When the people of Israel heard these requirements, they responded generously by, what does it say? Bringing the first share of their grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all the produce of their fields, and then they brought a large quantity, a tithe of all they produced. The Bible never uses the word give when talking about tithing. The Bible never uses the word give when it talks about tithing. It only uses the word bring. Now you might be asking, well, that's kind of interesting. Why is that? Why does the Bible only use the word bring when it talks about the tithe? Because here's the deal. You can't give what's not yours. You can't give what's not yours. How much of this is God's? So then the 10% that we tithe first, whose is that? Right. And are you giving it to God or are you bringing it back to God? Right. So here's a way to think about it as well. We'll think about it like in a story. Pastor Katie finds out that Kaylee and I are going out of town. Our family is going out of town. So she comes to us and she says, hey, can I borrow your car, you know, just for the time that you guys are out of town? Which we would say, absolutely, you could totally borrow our car. And I said, but the only thing is when we come back from the airport, we just need help getting picked up. Could you pick us up from the airport? So she says, oh yeah, absolutely. So she drives our car for the week. And then a time comes, we come back from the airport and she picks us up. And so as we're walking towards the car, she, you know, tosses the keys to me and she says, hey, Pastor, I've been thinking. I've been doing a lot of praying this week. I want to give this car to you. Katie, it's our car. I mean, it's my car, right? I know, she says. I know. You just accept it as a blessing. Right? Now, granted, we laugh at that because it sounds funny, but the truth is we do it every time we get paid with God. You see, well, the reason why that's kind of comical is because you go, oh, that totally makes sense. It's your car. You let her borrow it. And then when she gives it back to you, she's not giving it to us. She can't give it to us because it's already ours. So what is she doing? She's simply bringing it back. So when we look at our own finances, God allows the opportunity for us to get paid and we borrow that money and steward it. And then when we get to the point where we realize, okay, God, thank you for allowing us to steward that, we give it back to him. We bring it back to him because it's already his. I mean, like this to me, this is exciting. This is exciting to me because there's so much that can happen in your own personal relationship with Christ when you get to this understanding that it's all his. It's all his. And he's simply just asking you to give 10% and to bring it back to him and then steward the 90 well. So, this may be hard to understand, but when you tithe, you don't tithe to me. And to be honest with you, you don't even tithe to the church. And I know you might have to do some little mental jumping jacks here, but I want you to realize this. When you tithe, you bring that gift back to God through the storehouse. Whether you do it online, whether you do it by a check, no matter the form that you tithe, you are tithing directly back to God. And I will tell you this, he notices. He notices. You heard me say a couple of weeks ago, listen, you can hide your PIN to your account all you want, right? You can be all secretive about it, but you cannot hide your account or your PIN number from God. He knows what's in your bank. He knows what's in your account. And he knows how you're stewarding it. So we look at this, and I want to wrap up this morning by sharing with you one of my favorite stories. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. So I'd invite you just to turn there, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to hear, as you're turning there, I want you to understand that I get this. Like, I'm not just standing up here trying to tell you that I don't feel this as well, because I do. You see, giving God our first, it's not just an exercise in obedience. It's not just an exercise in obedience. It's also an exercise in faith and trust. So the story in 1 Kings chapter 17, you got to go over to starting at verse 8. And I'm just going to, for time sensitivity, let me set the stage for you. I'm going to tell a little bit of the story, and then we're going to jump into the scripture here. So the setting of this story is actually taking place during a time of economic disaster. I mean, things are rough. And in fact, there's been a famine in the land. It hasn't rained in 3.5 years. Crops are dead. They're not dying. They're dead. People are dying. There's a huge famine in the land. And now we see Elijah is told by God to go to Zarephath. This is where the story is going to take place, in Zarephath. And he says that God tells Elijah, I've instructed a widow to feed you there. What's interesting is God has been, God has fed Elijah through ravens. He's fed him through birds. Now all of a sudden he's telling him, hey, I want you to go to Zarephath, and this widow is going to feed you. So he goes, and actually the widow is standing outside of the gate, and she's on the ground collecting sticks. Now we know by that posture alone that this woman is poor. I mean, not even just poor, she is in major, major poverty. The fact that she was going to gather sticks is a big indicator of that. And that's an important part of the story. So Elijah says to this woman, he says, you know, old lady, man. Anyway, so that's, that was a deep cut. That was a deep cut. So he says, get me some water. Now I can't get back. I just can't. You know, when you make a Monty Python and the Holy Grail reference, you just can't get back to preaching. So he says, get me some water. She's like, okay. And then he says, oh, and by the way, get me some bread too. And I could just picture this scene, right? She turns with the sticks in her hands, right? She looks at the sticks. She looks at Elijah. And she says, listen, dude, like, I'm going around collecting these sticks to make a big enough fire to cook the little flour and oil that I have left for my son and I so that we can die. That's what I'm doing. But no, you want water and a piece of bread. Okay, right? Because God said that I should do that. I mean, like, literally, that's how I picture this scene happening. It wasn't like she was like, oh, Elijah, yes, please, right? I'm sure that she was probably grief-stricken over the fact that this man was coming. He's saying, give me some water. Oh, and by the way, get me some, make a cake for me. Make some bread. So, and this is awkward for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons why it's awkward is that Elijah is asking this poor woman to provide for him. The other part that's awkward about this is that Elijah is a Jewish prophet and he's going to a Gentile woman. Sound familiar? So he's outside of his bounds. He's going to a Gentile woman in Zarephath and he's asking her to care for him. Verse 13, let's read this real quick. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Easy for you to say, Elijah. Go ahead and do just what you've said. Now look at this. But make a little bread for me first. This is the test, folks. Right here. He says, go and do what you said you're going to do, but do this for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Now, through the beauty of seeing the whole story of the scripture, we know how long that is. But guess what? She doesn't. She doesn't have any idea that the rain will start 3.5 years from that point. She has no idea. But yet, he says, if you do this for me first, you will have enough. And you will always have enough because you honored me first. Are you seeing the parallels here, church? Are you seeing the prioritization here, church? And so he says, so she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. Remember, how much flour did she have left? How much oil did she have left? Now the three of them are eating for several days. How do you explain that? There was always enough. I love verse 16. There was always enough. There was always how much? Enough. Does it say that there was an excess? Does it say that there was more than they could handle? No, there was always enough. Flour and oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Now, I have some questions, right? When I first read this, maybe you do too, I had some questions about this. Here's a couple of my questions. Number one, this is a really desperate time, and God sends Elijah to a poor widow. Like, why couldn't he have sent, you know, Elijah to a rich ruler? Let's teach the rich ruler a lesson about wealth and money management. Why didn't he send, you know, to someone else? Like, he had birds that fed him before. Like, why couldn't he just had like deer walk out with corn cobs in their mouth and Elijah would have eaten or something? Why did it have to be a poor widow? Because that almost seems like abuse, doesn't it? Well, here's the thing that most of the time, and I missed it the first time I read this story, that we miss in this story. God didn't send Elijah to the widow for the widow to provide for Elijah. No. God sent Elijah to the widow so that God could provide for the widow. That's the reason why he sent Elijah to her. Because if she was going to do what he asked her to do first, that was going to provide all that she needed. And it saved her and her son. In fact, I don't know, do you remember this too? Later, her son actually dies. Not because they were hungry, but for another reason. He dies, and you know who comes back? Elijah. Do you know what Elijah did? He laid himself across her son, and he came back to life. I want you to think about this. I know that there's a part of me that when I think about that, I have to think that the reason why Elijah came back was because of her obedience and faithfulness to do what he asked her to do first. And it opened up opportunities that even at the part of her desperate, most low moment when her son died, she called on God and Elijah showed up and was raised to life. I believe it's all connected. So let's end here. Malachi 3, 10 and 11. This is the quintessential passage when we talk about giving and tithing. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. This is the only place in Scripture where you're going to hear these next words. The only place in the entire Bible where God says, put me to the test. He says, test me in this. This is the only place in Scripture where God says you can test him. You can hold him accountable and test him on this. He says, test me on this. And see if it doesn't happen. Verse 11, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from the insects and diseases. Now, this is pretty cool. I didn't even catch this until putting this message together. Verse 11 is actually really powerful because it says that your crops will be abundant, and I will guard them from insect and diseases, meaning if you give me the first 10%, then I'll make sure the 90% is healthy too. That's what he says. I'll protect them. I'll protect your tithe and I will guard it from insects and diseases. You give me the first 10%, and I'll make the rest of it holy. So today, each of us in this room, some of us have been tithing our whole lives. Some of us have never had the opportunity to start tithing. And so I'm talking to a lot of different people that are sitting in different seats. And so for each of us today, I want us to think about taking your next step. Taking your next step so that God is the Lord and sits on the throne of your heart. He is the Lord of your life. He's the Lord of your heart. He's the Lord of your finances. He's the Lord of your time. He's the Lord of your attention. He's the Lord of your family. He's the Lord of your relationships. He's the Lord, all of those things. And so I want you to take your next step. For some of you, it means to start. It means to recognize, okay, God, I've given you everything else in my life, and now it maybe is time for me to take the big leap. Sometimes I feel like it's easier to give them our heart than it is to give them our checkbook. Right? And so maybe for you today, that's where you start. Let me just say this. I am not the pastor that talks to people and says, listen, it's 10% or nothing. Because let me tell you, God will not be honored by anything less. I don't know. I tend to read scripture where it says that the widow gave her two mites, all that she had. She sacrificially gave. I tend to read scripture that says we should be joyful and even hilarious in our giving. That's the Greek word, hilarious. Hilarios. Right? So this is my challenge for you. If you don't give anything this morning and you want to start, but you're nervous about it, start giving 3%. And then when you give 3, work up to 5. When you get to 5, work up to 7. And when you get to 7, work up to 10. And if you're giving 10, try giving 11. Try giving 12. Test me on this. Not me. Test God on this. And you know, and so the reason why I give that progression is because, again, I think God knows your heart. That's the whole point of this series. It's not about your finances. It's about your heart. And so keep moving forward in your relationship with God. This is we're a holiness church, and a part of that holiness relationship is that we would be holy even in our giving. Maybe for some of you, you've been giving, and the next step for you is to try and outgive God. This is where it gets fun. Honestly, this is where it gets fun. Because sometimes God gives us a compulsion on our heart and says, hey, listen, I need you to do this. Remember we talked about it. It's his resources to the greatest need. And sometimes when we realize that we're the CFO of You Incorporated, we stand right in the middle of his resources getting to the greatest need. There are times when God prompts our heart and he says, listen, I need my resources to get to this need. And you have the opportunity to obey and to be obedient to that and get it there. And then, man, it's really fun. Because it wasn't about you. It was about what God was doing in you and through you. And the last thing I just want to leave you with is to be honest with you, I feel sometimes like it's almost like a church gimmick. It's called the 90-day giving challenge. And the reason why it feels a little gimmicky is because it's a challenge to move people forward and deeper in your relationship with Christ, even through your finances. And so if you start giving, this is what I want you to do. In the connection card right in the pew rack in front of you, if that's you today, you say, listen, I'm going to do this. I want you to just fill out your name, just your name, and just mark on there 90. Just your name and 90. And then after the service, we have two boxes on the wall. I want you to just slip that card in the boxes. You don't have to give it to anybody. You don't have to do anything else with it. And here's what we're going to do. So over the 90 days, if you want to start giving and you're fearful and you're just not sure how it's going to go, we want you to take us up on this challenge that at the end of 90 days, if you don't receive a form of blessing, or if God doesn't change a part of your story, or if there isn't something that God does that only God can do in those 90 days, then we will fully refund your money. Now, again, it feels gimmicky, right? But it's one of the best ways for you to have the confidence that it's not about us. I've had people sitting in your shoes who have said, you know, I just don't necessarily feel confident giving to Trinity. I said, that's fine. Give it to somewhere else. Give it to another church. That's not biblical. But if that's what it takes for money to get its hold off of your heart, then that's what you got to do. If you don't feel comfortable giving it to Trinity, go to another church and give it there. Give it to that storehouse. Because it's not about where it comes from. It's about where it comes from. And church, I can't be any more serious than I am right now. I don't preach this series, I don't preach these messages because I want something from you. It's because I want something for you. And I just want to offer you that opportunity. Now, this is what I'm going to do with your cards. Me, alone, by myself, I'm going to pray specifically for you. I'm going to pray daily for you. And that's all. I will pray for you. If you would like resources on how to help with that, you can reach out to us. We will not contact you. We will not, you just know that you can put your name, even just your first name is fine, just your first name and 90 and put it in the boxes in the back. We will collect those cards that will go directly to me, and I will pray diligently for you every day for the next 90 days. Because I want to see God do what only God can do in the next 90 days in your life. So, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Let's stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we've been challenged. We've been challenged by your word. We've been challenged by your understanding of your desire for you to sit on the throne of our hearts. Lord, for it's everything. You want to be the first in everything. And Lord, I'm not sure that we can confidently say that you're the first in everything in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts today. I pray that we would realize, Lord, that this is not a get-rich scheme. Lord, that this is not prosperity gospel, but Lord, this is a matter of our heart. And so, Lord, as we end this series, I pray that each person in this room would take a step closer to you, that each person would be challenged by what you want to do in their lives, and especially even in their finances. So, Lord, help us to have a clear heart and open hands to receive from you, which only you can give. Lord, we want to dethrone the pagan god Moolah. And we want to hear from you. And we pray this now in your name. Amen. Trinity, would you just extend your hands and just receive this benediction this week over your week? And as you see it on the screen, you can say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.